If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. To start out, a few people here told me that they were falling asleep, so I thought I would use them for an illustration. Josiah Hill, if you could come up here, please. And let's see. Rusty, I need you too. Just come up here and stand. We're going to sing an old song that I learned in junior church. It's a song entitled, Read Your Bible, Pray Every Day. And I need you guys to all stand together. This has something to do with my message, I promise. You need your Bibles. You need to get your exercise right now. So they're going to help us do the motions. You just follow them. Hopefully they can lead you. And we're going to sing that song. So ready? Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow. Bro, there's a second verse. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. All right, give these guys a hand. No, that's an old song you learn in junior church. But that is a fundamental truth of what we're all about here. We have on our screen our theme, the Bible stands. Stands forever. That's a fundamental truth. It's a fundamental truth that I learned in junior church from guys like Jake DeAndre, from guys that graduated from this college that invested in my life as a little kid. I'm not much bigger now, but I'd like to preach you a message I've entitled Daily Reviving by Constantly Abiding. Daily Reviving by Constantly Abiding. In order to have a proper relationship with God, you must live a life surrendered and dependent upon God by constantly abiding in Christ every single day. There's some great memories I have here at this college. My parents, they graduated from here. They went here. My mom is in the back. It's her birthday, by the way, if you see her back there. But one of my most vivid memories, back in 2013, I was sitting on this pew right here, and Dr. Comfort was preaching his last service of the revival that week. And he was preaching on the Antichrist. And at the end of the service, he asked if there's anyone here who would like to surrender to full-time Christian service, please raise your hand. I was one of those. And a professor at the time, Dr. Dillon, took me outside next to the library, and he prayed with me, and I surrendered my life to full-time Christian service. You know, the word revival, in the context that we use it, we normally think of selected meetings for an evangelist to come and preach the word of God. We think about the meetings we had last month, and Dwight Smith came. He had a tent meeting. Some of you were there. But also, I want to submit that revival is not a one-time event. Revival needs to happen every single day. It can happen every single day by constantly abiding in Christ every single day. The most dangerous place for a college student is to get bogged down in the academics, so bogged down that you never take time for your relationship with God. In order to have a proper relationship with God, you must live a life totally dependent and surrender to God by constantly abiding in Christ every single day. Today, I want you to see three aspects of growth from John chapter 15. Let's look at John 15 and verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." From an agricultural perspective, this is giving the picture of a vine. And the research I did on these words, the word purge has the idea to cleanse or purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure. Also, in verse 3, the word clean is kind of synonymous with the idea of purging. It's not like adding soap to something to make it pure. It's the idea of taking away that which is not needed, not necessary for your Christian life, so that God can come in and put those things that you need to grow. There are many things that the Bible tells us that we don't need. In 1 John, the Bible tells us that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are not of the Father, but are of the world. God clearly tells us in his word, this is the pruning tool that God uses for our lives. And it's very important to not make this so academic that you never put it into your heart. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." The way to get closer to God is to seek this book with all your heart. You will find God if you search for him with all your heart. The process of growth includes a pruning process. If you are in this college or just under the sound of my voice and have no interest in growing, your eyes glaze over when it's time for the preaching or the song service. If you are just going through the motions with an apathetic heart toward Christ, God will not allow you to live a peaceful life until you submit to him. The Bible says here that every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's a shame that we as college students would come and listen to all the preaching, all the godly advice in this college from God's word and do nothing with it. Paul says in 1 or 2 Corinthians, he says, "I'm a castaway. I'm worthless if I know all this truth. If I get all this truth and do nothing with it. I want to teach others." We're training to teach others the word of God. But we must apply it to our own lives in order to be productive for Christ. First of all, we see the process of growth, but also I want you to see the potential for growth in verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3, notice there must be a knowledge of dependence, and there must be a personal relationship. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." the idea of dependence, realizing that, you know, I can't get through this on my own. Many times I've gone through a week where there was no production. There was no progress. There was no fruit. And I look back and I was like, what's wrong? And I remember one of the most vivid memories I remember, a guy named Dr. Ernest Childs. He's the man this classroom's named after. We were at church one day, and he came and put his hand on my shoulder, and he asked me, he's like, how's your time with God? How's your personal time with God? And I was like, you know, I don't quite have time. He was like, son, you have time for what you make time for. There is time every day to spend with God. We must invest in our lives spiritually in order for it to affect the rest of our lives. And we cannot have the nutrients that we need apart from the vine. The vine, Christ is the one that brings that nutrients that we need. But we must also have a personal relationship. A personal relationship involves two people getting to know one another. It is amazing to me that the God of the universe would want to have daily communication with me. There's a subtle danger in being an institution that is filled with theological head knowledge. But is it devoid of individuals who know what it's like to have a daily personal relationship with Christ? A life where there is constant communication with God in prayer and constant communication from God as you read His Word every day. Don't ever get bored with the basics, the fundamental truths. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. The idea of abiding here has the idea of continually coming back. It's not a one-time thing. It's something you can't get over. During my college tenure here, I've been privileged to travel with Ensemble. And we travel to different churches. And there's a very famous saying in the Sound. It's eating speaks louder than words. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it's a very famous saying. But, you know, we go to different churches, and eating is hard work, but singing is hard work, too. And I love fried chicken. I love southern food, mac and cheese, banana pudding with vanilla wafers. Amen. And you know what? You see those dishes that you want. You see that food that you really want. And you're like, I just need more. I just need more and more. I just can't get enough. That's how your time with God should be each day. It's like, I want more. I can't get enough of this. I need more nutrients. I want to see more fruit in my life. And as a result, I'm going to spend more time with God so I can grow, grow, grow. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:7-10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. During my freshman year, one of the classes I enjoyed was Pentateuch. One of my favorite part of Pentateuch was the application part. And one of the applications I remember was that what God commanded the children of Israel to place the tabernacle at the center of the camp. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to be at the center of their lives. And what I find is true in the Bible is that just as God wants to be at the center of their lives, he wants to be the center of your life every day. He wants you to be totally dependent on him. Not on all the things around you. Not on the gadgets and the popularity and the financial status. But you find your nutrients for the fruit that you need to produce in Christ. So we see the process of growth. We see the potential for growth. I want you to see the power to renew growth. The power to renew growth. The Bible says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." The vine is the one who brings the nutrients to the branches. The branch cannot boast of its own fruit, because the fruit does not belong to the branch, but to the vine. The power to produce is found in the pursuit of the power which comes from the daily saturation of God's word. God does not want you to settle for mediocre Christianity. He says here that you can produce much fruit. One of my favorite sermons preached here was preached by Brother John O'Malley from Ephesians chapter 3. He talks about how we need to dream bigger. Because God has promised to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And he could do that with each one of you. You want to be a teacher? He can help you teach that first and second grade class. He can help you lead the singing. He can help you minister to hearts with the pruning tool that he gave you. We can bear abundant fruit. Bushes full. I submit to you today that revival is recognizing that, Lord, I've been living in my own strength, but I recognize that I cannot grow in my own strength. God, I need your help with this test today. Lord, I need you to help me be a better soul winner today. Lord, I need your help. I need your comfort for the grief I'm going through. Some of the greatest times, the closest times you'll ever have with God, is when going through grief. Many of you have lost loved ones recently. When I was 15, my dad passed away of melanoma cancer. He was a graduate of this college, and I was at hospice, and I was watching as he lived his last days, and I remember just reading my Bible and just, Lord, I need some answers. Lord, you've said that everything you give, as circumstances in my life, they have a purpose. You're doing this to me so that I can grow. Lord, I need your help. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that death does not have power over me because I have victory through Christ. You have victory through Christ. He came and died on the cross for you, not so that you could live a mediocre Christian life, but that you could live abundantly. Amen. So that you could build, that you could bring much fruit for him. You know, trying to live a life without Christ is like trying to take a test without studying for it. It's like, I've done that a few times. Dr. Lukens were a little easier. But, you know, you put the answers down and you hope they're right. But when you do that in life, it doesn't turn out so well. True peace is found in submission to the will of God. And the will of God is found in the growth, in the daily devotion to the Word of God. Just as a plant cannot grow if it is not connected to the vine, you cannot grow spiritually if you are not constantly abiding in Christ. In a world that is looking for temporal success, you and I are responsible to help others find success through God's Word. We are training to teach others how to have fruit in their lives and do consistently and take and apply God's Word to our own lives. God is not asking you to figure it all out. God is asking you to trust that He already has. You prove your total dependence by abiding in Christ. The same God that parted the Red Sea. The same God that made the sun stand still. The same God that made each one of you cares about each area of your life. He wants to see fruit in every area of your life. Have you surrendered to Him? Are you totally dependent on Him today? Have you been revived today? Lord, revive me again. Fill my heart with Thy love. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this privilege and this honor that You've given me to preach Your Word. I pray that You would, as You promise, that You work in our hearts, and that You bless Richard as he comes and does the same. Just thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. I ask Dayton Hass if he would come now and lead us in our second congregational song. I'm assuming he'll ask you to stand, so why don't you go ahead and do that?
If you could go ahead and turn to hymn number 363. Number 363, we'll go ahead and sing "Since I Have Been Redeemed."
Thank you.
We'll let you be seated. Dayton is one of our students that we really look up to, and we appreciate him leading the singing. Appreciate Brother Reem putting the young students in the song leading class under that pressure as well. That helps you learn and grow, and they've done a fine job this morning. Our second speaker this morning is Richard Parker. I think I met Richard about 5 or 6 years ago. He and his dad came and visited some classes in chapel in a spring semester. And his father's here this morning. That's not his stunt double. That's actually his dad. And, if you don't look carefully, you might confuse them. But we're glad he's able to be here. I believe Mom is watching on the live stream as well. But ever since Richard has been here, he's been faithful and diligent in the classroom. He's been an example. He's been a leader. And we really appreciate that. We've tried to get him to loosen up and laugh a little bit. He's too serious all the time. No. Not really. He's been a joy, but he knows when it's time to work and when it's time to have fun. And he's been a blessing through his time here on campus. He's graduating in May with his degree in pastoral studies and has an opportunity to possibly work with his home church there in Charlotte. He's praying about that, so I know he'd appreciate your prayers for the Lord's direction there. His pastor from Charlotte, Pastor Simmons, is here this morning. And also his pastor where he served here locally in Shelby, over at Manna Baptist Church. Pastor McGowan's here as well. We thank you for being here to support them. And Richard, we're looking forward to what the Lord's laid on your heart this morning. You come and preach God's word to us, please.
All right, if you'll open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. Before I begin, I do want to just spend a few moments to thank a few people. I want to thank, first of all, my parents for just training me up and for bringing me into this world and for training me to be a young man who puts God first. And I'm grateful for my parents. I'm also grateful for my home pastor, Pastor Ken Simmons, and Harbor Baptist Church. Invested significantly in my life, both as a Christian and as a preacher. And I'm just grateful to them as well. And I'm grateful to those who've come out from Manna Baptist Church as well. They've been a great part of my 4 years here at college. I'm thankful to Pastor McGowan and the former pastor, Andy Stevens, as well, for the investment that they've made as well. So I just want to thank you for how God has used you in my life. But Luke chapter number 10 this morning. Luke chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 38. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 38. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he, speaking of Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message I've entitled, "Don't Miss the Good Part." Don't miss the good part. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how you've already challenged us this morning to abide in you. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach, help me to be clear. I pray that you would just speak to everyone's heart as you did mine, that we need to spend time with you, that we don't need to miss the good part of fellowship with you. I pray that you'd help us this morning to see the truths that you have from your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several weeks ago, there was a championship football game between Georgia and Alabama. Now, before I go any further, I'm just going to say I don't really follow college football, okay? So I'm not for or against either team, so I'm going to get that disclaimer out there before I get shot with Nerf guns later in the dorm. but needless to say, there was a championship game between Georgia and Alabama a few weeks ago, and there were a couple students on campus that watched that game. But really, for the portion that they watched a good part of it, but it was very boring for the first part. Not many points were scored by either side. But as soon as they turned off that game, Georgia winded up scoring 27 touchdowns for the last half of that game and eventually scored 33 touchdowns and led the victory over the Crimson Tide. But, you know, they were bummed out about missing the good part of that game. And, you know, no matter whether we're sports fans or not, we all get bummed out about missing the good part of whether it's a movie, whether it's a conversation, or maybe just a good joke. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, unfortunately, like Martha, we often let what Jesus calls the good part of the Christian life, which is spending time in fellowship with him, we simply let it pass us by. And we allow our ministry responsibilities and the busyness of life to take over and cause us to miss the good part of the Christian life. So the main thought that I want to propose to you from our text this morning is this: we must not let the toils of our service cause us to miss the good part of the Christian life. Our text this morning uncovers two principles that will help us not to miss the good part of the Christian life. Number one, we must be devoted to our Savior instead of being distracted with our service. If you look with me at verse number 39, the Bible says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." The word cumbered there has the idea of to be drawn away with something else, or in other words, to be distracted. And I want you to notice a few things here about Martha's distraction. First, we see the object of Martha's distraction. You know, anything can get us distracted, right? There's a couple people who like to mess with me, and they'll, you know, point down over here, or they'll try to get me to look up there, and have to admit sometimes I'll fall for it and I'll get distracted and I'll look over there, and, you know, it gets a laugh out of some people. But, you know, anything can distract us. But what's interesting is the object of Martha's distraction. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about," or she was distracted about, "much serving." And that seems kind of odd to us. The word serving there is the same word from which we get our word deacon. And it has the idea of service or ministry in some capacity. And she was distracted by service, not by things that were necessarily bad, but she was distracted by service. And I think that speaks to us of this. If we're not careful, we can let the mechanics and preparation surrounding good spiritual services be that which distracts us from the God whom we serve. And there's a danger in that. And that's the next thing I want you to see about Martha's distraction, is the danger of Martha's distraction. Verse number 40, it says that she was cumbered about much serving. And notice what changed. It says, "And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." What we see here is that Martha's danger and her distraction was that her focus shifted from the Savior and from serving others to self. And she was concerned about herself. The emphasis here in these two verses is on the words "me" and "alone." And she was looking at it and she's saying, I'm the one who's left to serve and nobody's helping me. Mary, you're not helping me. And the focus shifted to herself. Maybe you're here this morning and you're serving in some capacity in your local church and you feel like, why is no one helping me? Why does it feel like I'm the only one serving God? Maybe may I say that your problem this morning is not a lack of help, but it's a distraction with your service. If you're feeling alone and you feel like you're being recognized, that you're not being helped, the problem here is a distraction with service. There's a danger in distraction. Notice what she says, even to the Lord. It says, "Bid her therefore that she help me." Now, this is not a simple or sweet kind of thing. She's not saying to the Lord, "Lord, if you could just, you know, tap Mary on the shoulder and, you know, just let her know I need some help over here. If you could do that for me." No, this is a very urgent command. She said, "Tell her to help me." And don't we do that sometimes? We may not come out and say it before the Lord, but we have this angst inside of our hearts, and we want somebody to come alongside and help us. And we wonder why we're the only ones left doing the service. But really, our motives get switched and we are now in violation of biblical principle. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Philippians 2:14 through 15, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." 1 Peter 4:9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the much serving was, but I can imagine, given the context, she was trying to get things ready for the Lord, trying to get the house accommodated for the Lord. She's trying to get laundry washed. She's trying to get meals ready. She's trying to do all these things Martha was trying to do. But now she's to a point where she's in violation of clear biblical principle. And now she's grudging against now her sister for not helping her. James 5:9 says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." If you're here this morning and you're distracted, there's that danger. If you let it go too far, there's the danger of your service becoming for self and not for the Savior. But now we see the opposite of Martha's distraction, and that's Mary's devotion to the Savior. In verse 39, it says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." The cure for such distraction in our lives is to be devoted to the Savior. Now you say, what do you mean by devoted? I'll illustrate it this way. I enjoy seafood. I enjoy fish. I'm allergic to shrimp, so that's probably not good for me to eat shrimp. I don't really like crabs. My mom loves crabs, and she got me to try them one time. And I was like, okay, I'll try this thing out. I'm talking about the real thing. I'm not talking about just crab legs, the real thing. You're taking apart the crab, you're cleaning out the crab, and I'm like, okay, I'm doing all this work. And then I get down to it, and I'm like, this little bit of meat, I did all that work just for that. And I'm like, is this even meat, really? I mean, come on. And she's like, well, it's about the taste. You know, the taste is so rich. And I'm like, okay. But to me, it just wasn't worth the time. But, you know, what we value determines what we spend the time doing. And really, I don't have any value to that crab meat, so I'm not going to take the time to clean out that crab. But if we say that we treasure God and we value time with God, then why do we not take the time and effort to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word? The word heard there has the idea of a continuous action. This was she listened at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. And if we want the good part of sweet fellowship with the Savior, we have got to take time and effort to listen to God's word and commune with him. And that is the example we see of devotion. She was devoted to the Savior. Mary sat there at Jesus' feet, and she understood that, yes, there were things that needed to be done. There are things that needed to get accomplished. But for her, she needed to be devoted to the Savior. What we need to do is we need to beg God this morning to turn our distraction into devotion, and to turn our devotion into a never-ending desire to be alone with Jesus Christ. But not only must we be devoted to our Savior instead of distracted with our service, number two, we must be focused on the eternal instead of being frantic with the temporal. We look at verse number 40 again. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, I find it very interesting how Jesus responds to this situation. I think it mirrors what Pastor Corallo talked about last week. Jesus did not give a scathing rebuke of Martha here. He was very gentle and tender because he understood that Martha's desire to serve in and of itself wasn't wrong, but her focus had become shifted. And he cautions her with this phrase, "Martha, Martha." I looked at some other instances where Jesus repeats names like that, and it's usually some sort of warning mixed in with a tenderness. And he's warning her that there's something that she's missing in this. And we'll look more into Jesus' statement here in a moment. But Martha, it says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful." Literally, the word means to be full of care, to be anxious and troubled about many things. The word troubled there is kind of the idea of being up and down, all over the place, kind of being turbulent. One illustration I think of this is when you come, all of us throughout college, we've come to a point and we either forgot there was a test that day, or we thought there wasn't a test that day and it turned out there was. And all of a sudden it's like binders open up, notebooks fly out, and people start quizzing one another. And it's just this frenzy all across the classroom. But, you know, that's a good illustration of being this state here. She was troubled. She was all over the place. By temporal things of this life. Who knows exactly what it was? Jesus just says many things. I'm sure Martha knew exactly what those many things were inside of her heart. But he says, you're careful and you're troubled about many things. And, you know, so many times we can get our focus off of the eternal. We're so frantic with what's going on around us that we miss the Lord in it all. Luke chapter 12 and verse 29 tells us, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Philippians 4:6 tells us, "Be careful for nothing, and in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I find it interesting that in the chapter right after this text, chapter 11, Jesus is preaching on the doctrine of prayer. And the disciples then ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know, what's the antidote to worry is prayer. Prayer. And really, we don't see any time where Martha spends time with the Lord. And there's obviously no prayer here. But the need of the hour is for us to be consumed with God and not be consumed with the present life. But we now see Mary's choice. Mary's choice was to be focused on the eternal benefit and the effect of the good part of fellowship with Jesus. He says, but verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." The word "chosen" there has the idea of that she chose it above another option, and she chose it out for the benefit of herself. And he said, well, that sounds a little bit selfish. You know, she's spending all this time with Jesus and it's all for herself. Well, no, Mary understood a principle that we cannot be effective for others if we are not getting enriched ourselves. And there's a principle in that. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 18. It's a verse we know well. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And the way that this verse is phrased is such that we cannot change unless we are continually beholding God. Unless we're continually spending time with God, we can't change. We can't be of use to anyone else if we're not spending time with God, if we're not fellowshipping with God. And you see, Mary saw that the eternal benefit, both for herself and for others, was going to be nothing if she chose to focus on the temporal instead of the eternal. So she chose to behold God. The psalmist understood this. Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." What's the one thing that's necessary for all of us today? Above everything else, the one thing that's necessary is to spend time beholding God, to spend time with the Savior. That's what's necessary for all of us today, but it's a choice. You have to prefer it above the Sunday school lessons, above the master's clubs, above the sermon preparation, above the college tests and quizzes. Am I telling you to neglect any of that? No, but we have to put a priority on Jesus Christ. You have to put a priority on beholding God, because eventually you're going to faint. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. "Therefore," connects us right back to this chapter, "seeing we have this ministry." The word "ministry" there is the same word as the word "serving" back in our text. "As we have received mercy, we faint not." How do you not faint? You've got to be beholding God. You've got to be looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talk about that. If we're not looking to Jesus, if we're not focused upon God, then we're going to wind up being frantic with the temporal. You know what happens? We're going to die out. We're going to faint. We're going to quit. But Mary's choice was choosing the good part. The good part of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. Choosing the good part does not mean that we never serve. In fact, it deepens the quality, the selflessness, and the steadfastness of our service. What is Mary known for above anything else? Of course, we know what she's known for in this passage. But what is she known for? John chapter 12, 1 through 8 records where Mary poured out the alabaster box of precious ointment, costly ointment upon the Lord, anointing him for his burial. It was the costliest sacrifice, the costliest service that anyone could have done. But you know where that started? You know where that love for the Savior, was cultivated. Do you know what was the driving force for that? It's right here in this text. She spent time at Jesus' feet. She spent time hearing his word. She sat there and was devoted to the Savior. She chose the good part that wouldn't be taken away from her. And she's remembered. Even Jesus himself says in Matthew 26 that wheresoever this gospel is preached, this shall be spoken of as a memorial of her. And her service was more remembered, and the quality of her service was deeper because she spent time with the Savior. And that's the same that it can be with us. It's not so much about the quantity of our service as it is the quality of what we do for God. Because there's coming a day when we're going to be judged, not so much on the quantity of what we've done, but Jesus is going to judge. And he's going to try our works by fire to see of what sort they were. And if we've done it in the flesh, and if we've done it with a distraction, and we've done it for a motivation of self, it's going to be burned up. So how do we avoid that? We apply the principles of this passage. But I'd like to close with this story. In the late 1700s, a young lady by the name of Phoebe Hinsdale was born. Her father died while she was still very young, and by the age of 2, she lost both of her parents and she became an orphan. She was taken in by a relative who kept the county jail, and she wasn't treated very kindly at all for many years. And understandably, the many trials of her life overwhelmed her, and she lived a very hard life. But eventually, Phoebe married, and she became Mrs. Phoebe Brown. And by the time she reached her mid-30s, she found herself busy with caring for a small family and for a sister who was in poor health. But it was during this difficult time in her life that she started developing the practice of finding a place at evening time to go and spend with the Lord. And what she would do is she would go into this flower garden that was near nearby her house, and she would go and walk through this flower garden in the evening, and she would pray out loud to the Lord. And eventually it became so frequent that there was one time the mistress of the house came out, and she actually rebuked her. She said, if you want anything, why don't you come in? And this young lady, who was already just fragile because of the things that had happened to her, it tore her apart. And she winded up writing a poem which she gave an apology for what she called her twilight rambles. And in this poem, she expressed that her apology for spending so much time in the lady's flower garden. And she explained that she frequented the garden because she so loved to spend time with her Lord in what she termed humble, grateful prayer. Now, while the lines of her poem and their effect upon this lady are unknown, years later, her poem would be discovered by a hymn writer, Dr. Charles Hyde, and several stanzas of it would become a hymn entitled, I Love to Steal a While Away. And really, I think the first stanza and the last stanza of this poem of hers really reflect the principles in this passage. Stanza one, she says, I love to steal a while away from every cumbering care and spend the hours of setting day in humble, grateful prayer. You know what she was saying? I'm devoted to my Savior. I want to get away from the distraction. I want to get away from the things that are troubling me, and I want to spend time with the Savior. In the last stanza, she says, thus, when life's toilsome day is over, may its departing ray be calm as this impressive hour and lead to endless day. And you know what she was saying? I'm focused on the eternal. I'm focused on what's going to happen next when I get to heaven. And I want the calmness and the peace I have in this evening time that I spend with the Lord. It's a picture of heaven, of when there's abundant peace, peace that never ends. You know, she had several reasons that she could have been distracted with service. She had a small family. She had an ailing sister. She had all the trials of life. She had plenty of reason to be distracted with her service. She had plenty of reason to be focused on the temporal. But Mrs. Brown chose the good part, like Mary in our text. She chose to have fellowship with Jesus. And I wonder, what will your choice be this morning? Will you miss the good part? Will you get distracted with your service? Will you get frantic with all the things going on around you? Or will you choose to be devoted to the Savior? Will you choose to be focused on the eternal? I want to encourage you this morning, don't miss the good part.